Well, as we always know and we speak about for so many Bible classes now, we're getting ready to leave the book of Romans. It's an exciting time to be able to accomplish the objectives that our Father has wanted to get accomplished within us. And we now deal with the final matters that He's going to say to us as we are preparing to be able to take this sound established foundation that we now have, and our Father's going to ensure that it stays that way and that it's prepared for the establishment portion to be able to have the remaining of the building project that our Father's involved in with us built upon what we have been given here in the book of Romans. When we get out into Ephesians and we begin level 2 of sonship edification, everything from the first word to the last of all 6 chapters of Ephesians all fits upon the foundation of Romans. Without Romans, you may get 20-25% of what's actually there in those books. So it's important to have this foundation. It's the foundation that the adversary is going to go after. He's going to try to destabilize it through the policy of evil and especially the auspices of that strange woman. So our Father has to say some things to us to enable us to be able to go on and get the remainder of our edification, even in view of all the opposition and the resistance that we will face to it through that strange woman. And He begins by giving us His godly thinking on some matters in 3 basic parts or 3 basic sections. We've dealt with that first section in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 15, which has us think about now and have our Father's thinking regarding the great dispensational change that He has made, with the emphasis upon how the Gentiles are to be treated under God's program with Israel, and especially out in the time to come when they anticipate and then expect their hope of being able to be blessed and rejoicing with Israel, and our Father making sure that we recognize that because Jesus was a minister of the circumcision of Israel, and what He did in His earthly ministry is not what's going on now. And the tendency is going to be to blend these 2 programs together. And our Father is absolutely unyielding and unbending when it comes to doing that, because it's vital that we operate upon the information given to us, for us, and about us to actually engage in the operations our Father is engaged in and His Son, Jesus Christ, is engaged in right now in this present time, and the Holy Ghost as well. So we now come to part B of this, and actually verse 13 was that checkpoint that was to check us out and ensure that we really do see our Father as the God of hope. We are sons of hope. We are filled with that because of that joy, that hope. We have its indispensable and inseparable companion fruit, which is the joy and peace in believing. And the idea is that now all of this is being put in place that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, the effectual working of God's Word within us as we move on through the rest of our godly sonship education and edification. So now we come to verses 14, 15, and 16. Once passing that checkpoint, we're to receive some godly thinking now regarding what is happening today with Paul and his distinctive ministry and apostleship in this current dispensation of grace in which we live. But and in verse 14, which is where we've been, he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Remember, we have 2 sentences. That's 1 complete thought and sentence. 15 and 16 is 1 complete thought and sentence. So verse 14, you can almost bet, is a setup sentence, and it is. And included in that, it's also your great commendation. This is your salute from your minister of Jesus Christ today, the Apostle Paul. And what a salute and what a commendation that is. For Paul to be able to come along and for your Father to be able to come along and say of you, "I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are 3 things. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And this morning we want to see the grandeur and greatness of those 3 things. And that's what we want to begin getting into now this morning, and we get to those three things. Again, verse 14, we have those alsos. There's three of them. And the first one, I myself also, in the same degree that you are fully persuaded that God is truly the God of hope, and in return, God the Father is fully persuaded you are a son of hope and a daughter of hope. I, Paul, am persuaded of you, my brethren. That's that brotherhood of adopted, educated sons. And by the way, that sonship terminology, Paul included. Paul's not lording his authority over them. There's no need to be able to pull rank on them. There's no need to be able to pull his apostleship rank out on them. He is a brother in Christ, just as they are all brethren in Christ. This is the brotherhood of sons. That ye also there is in the next one, is in the same manner. That is the same manner that you are filled with all joy and peace in believing. There's some fillings. There's some things that we are beginning to drink in of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit ministry of the Holy Ghost. We're being able to start drinking those in. On Wednesday night, we talked about the filling of the Spirit. And this is really where it gets underway in earnest. And we've been drinking those things in, so much so that when Paul corrects the Corinthians because of their failure in Romans doctrine, one of the things he talks to them about is drinking in the Spirit. And we've got those fulfilled terms that come up, and we're going to be seeing those things. That ye also, in the same manner that you were filled with all joy and peace and believing, you are these three things. And the first of those three things we're going to look at this morning, ye are full. And by the way, ye is also a great expression of ye, all of us as members of the body together that have gone through this doctrine together. Ye also are full of goodness. Full of goodness. Now you'll notice if you look in your Bible there, you've got three words that express those three things. Goodness, knowledge, and admonish. That you are three things. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, goodness, knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Good knowledge, admonish. Now the reason I bring that out is because the tendency when you see those things and you see, okay, you know, when I look at it, I kind of start drooling a little bit because I go, okay, I got a list. I got to figure this list out because this can't be random. This can't just be thrown up there any old way, and this isn't being done for any old reason or even for the niceties of politeness. Well, you got to say something nice about them, you know, like at a funeral when some horrible person dies. You got to, don't speak ill of the dead. Why not? I mean, if he was a loser, he was a loser. Sometimes that's a really good basis for a great message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This guy went to hell. You know, you don't hear that too much at funerals, but the truth of the matter is, you've got these terms that are given to you here. You've got goodness, knowledge, and that word admonish, and like I say, when you kind of look at this and you say, oh boy, we've got a list of things, they've got to be in an order, there's got to be a reason for them, you begin to see there's progressive development to that order, even though it's a little list of three things. One of the things that you realize real quick here, especially in the first two major terms, goodness and knowledge, man, those are really broad terms. And what I learned real quick in dealing with these three things is that a dictionary study, a study of dictionary meaning, a word study, and by the way, I know Greek, and that includes any kind of Greek word study as well, won't do you a bit of good. Because you're not going to be able to find out what kind of goodness he's talking about here in any Greek book on earth, or any English dictionary. You'll never find it out. There's another way of finding it out. And we're going to find that out together. But let's do first things first. It doesn't just say goodness, it says full of goodness. full of goodness. And my understanding is that the word full, I wonder if my little pen works this morning. Yes, it works this morning. I don't know, I must have turned it on right. That little word full, full of goodness. My understanding is the word full is being used here in its most common or general meaning. And its most common and general meaning is, and I'm not going to be putting up charts with word meanings on them. The common meaning of the word full is having within its limits all it will hold. Having within its limits all it will hold. That's a great, great brief definition of the word full. Some of you have eaten a meal and to the limits that you've got within your limits all you can hold. And I like that definition. It's not my definition. You'll find that in like the OED. Having within its limits all it will hold. The important distinction there is having within its limits. And remember that we're not dealing with a physical container like your stomach or a glass or a bowl or a bucket, but rather we're dealing with a spiritual container, which is your inner man, your human spirit, your mind, your soul, your heart is what's in view. And this terminology is such that it recognizes a couple of things. One, as an adopted adult son of God, the central issue in godly edification is, of course, as we all know, our Heavenly Father is going to install His heart into your heart. That's what sonship edification is about. That's why David is used as one of the greatest examples of a son in all the Bible. And David had that great expression that God gave about David when he described David, not only back in the Old Testament, also in the book of Acts, when he's brought up there, that he is a man after mine own heart. And that, as we studied long, long time ago, that does not mean that David just enjoyed going to church, or that David just was interested in spiritual things. That's not what that expression means. It means that he understood that he was a man who was made in the likeness of God, and the possibility of God-likeness was there, and he wanted that. He wanted God's whole heart. He wasn't just after God's doctrine. He was after his whole heart, which included all of his sentiments, all of his likes, all of his dislikes, his loves, his hatreds, all that his Father was, he wanted in his own heart. And he becomes the quintessential example of that. And until the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, came on the scene. So this recognizes our Father's going to install His heart in our heart so we can become like Father, like Son. But that is going to be done. Listen, when He says that you are full of goodness, and the word fullness means having within its limits all it will hold, the emphasis on having within its limits, that should make us understand and pause there to think, okay, my heart is becoming like my Father's, or it should be, but that is going to be done by means of a process. It's having within its limits all it will hold. So at the present time, to the limit that your heart has been enlarged to the point that it has, it's full of goodness. See what I mean? It recognizes a process is taking place. That's important. You know, many Christians don't even recognize that. This is not a one-time miracle act. It's not a one-time miracle event that I just went to the right tent revival meeting with the right combination of great revivalist speaker there. Dr. Louis Spiri Schaefer used to call... He would never call them evangelists. He'd call them revivalists. He was down on revivals too. You went to the revivalist, and you got the right combination of choir, song, you know, just enough sweat and all the intensity of the thing, and I finally was motivated to come forward, and I was slain in the Holy Ghost, and I suddenly am living all of my sanctified position. They don't even think a sanctified position. But now all in life is right. I'm right with the Lord, whatever that means, and I'm full of goodness. That's not what this is saying. This is recognizing it's a process. And that's the biggest turnoff to Christianity that there ever will be. You mean I don't get it in one shot? They want to be like Ebenezer Scrooge. Remember when Scrooge was told by Marley that he was going to be met by the three ghosts, spirits? He said, you'll get one at one, one at two, one. And he said, can I take them all at once and get it over with? That's Christianity today. Just give me a one-time, one-event, one-shot deal and let's be done with it. No, it's a process. It's a lifelong process. It's not a one-time issue. Point is, it's a process. Full, meaning all it will hold within its present limits, refers to your heart, but only as far as its present limits will allow up to this point in the edification process. That's the first thing we get out of this little phrase. Even the word full. The second thing we can get out of it is that it recognizes that the very process itself. It is a process, and it's a particular process, which is in this context, it's an edification process. It's not just a going to church process. It's not just a giving money process. It's not just a process of you having to think that you're sacrificing something great by coming to Bible class once a week or twice a week, whatever it is. It's a process that's a particular process. It's a process that is in the context. And I'm guided into all of it. I'm not guessing. I'm guided into all of this by the context. Keeping that word in its context, this is talking about godly edifying. This is talking about you being established by godly edification and being prepared for now going on to establishment. So the process is in view, and that is, in this context, the edification process. It's edification that's in view, which is going to provide for your container, for the container of your heart. Edification has the grand power and ability to enlarge that heart, for it to grow and to become enlarged. But by means of being properly educated and edified as a son so far in Romans doctrine, if that is what is true of you, at this point in Romans 15:14, and by the way, you were checked at Romans 15:13, so if you didn't pass that checkpoint, you need to go back. Paul is fully persuaded at this point, and rightly so, that as far as the limits of Romans doctrine has gotten you in the edification process so far, it can be truly said of you that ye, all of you that have successfully come this far in Romans doctrine, are full of goodness. You are full. Your heart, your inner man is full as far as it can contain it. It can contain the complete fullness of the goodness that Romans doctrine has gotten you so far. So you're full of goodness. So let's look at that goodness. Oh yeah, goodness. Full of goodness. You're not little goody two-shoes, but you are full of goodness, or you should be. Goodness, of course, we have that N-E-S-S suffix on it. The English N-E-S-S, ness suffix, meaning a state or a quality of things. This is the quality of your being is good. When God looks at you, He looks at the quality of what you are at this point in Romans doctrine, and He looks at it and He says, you're full of goodness. You have the state or quality of being good. And that takes us to the issue of good. And this is the one that's going to, you know, this is really the toughest of the three, because each of the three words, when you get to knowledge, that's a little bit more, not much, but it's a little bit more exact. And then admonishing is very exact. But this thing is just as broad as it can possibly be. Sometimes I just cringe at the word when I find the word good as I'm working through the Bible, because you have to really stop and really examine the context. And again, you can define this every way you want in Greek, in English, and you're never going to find out what it means, what good means in Romans 15:14. As I say, good is a very broad term, and it can be contrasted, of course, to bad, its opposite, but again, very general and broad term, or even contrasted to evil. And being such a broad term, it's extremely easy. And as I checked out the very few commentaries that I even have left, I don't have many left, it's very easy to do what they've done. And that's come along and define and handle this improperly. And define it in a way, any old way that you want. I mean, good, you could insert anything in there. Whatever the idea of good means to you, just put it in there. Well, I'll give you a hint. Paul is not talking about them being good people. He's not talking about them being just a good person, whatever that means. I've heard goodness described to murderers. Haven't you? Haven't you heard of people who somebody just mows down a whole bunch of people and kills a bunch of people, and they interview the mother, and she almost invariably will say, "He's a good boy." So this isn't, that's why I get real skittish with the word good. And of course, the thing that saves us from screwing this up, mishandling, inappropriately handling, and poorly handling this goodness term, the thing that saves us, always saves us, is the context. And it's taken me a lot of years, and I wouldn't consider myself all that good at it right now. But I'm better than I was. I'm certainly not as much of an expert. I'm not to the level I should be. But I'm far better than I was to be able to sit down and look at the word like good and do what my brain would do when I hit words like this. It's just like a shotgun blast going off and my thoughts go everywhere. Well, something has got to corral all that thinking and bring it into the context, and that's what the context does. The context has the power to. That's how Keith would oftentimes say. He'd give me to work on a word or a phrase or something, and then I'd tell him in 30 minutes what I thought it meant, and then he'd sit there quietly and he'd say, "Well, we just need to corral your thinking a little bit here, because you're all over the place." Well, this context will corral your thinking, so you don't just understand that goodness is a word that's being used in a very broad and general way, but rather there is something very specific that is being called good here. There is something very precise. I love it when you can do that old adage, put your finger on it and say, that's it. And that's what we're going to be able to do. And the context will allow us to do that. So, we appeal to the context. So we have to think contextually here. And the context here in verse 14 is all about what? What? Yeah. Yep. 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 And you're saying what you're giving me is absolutely right, and I'm glad to hear it. But they're all parts of the whole. Right, but what even the dispensational issue that's being brought up here is being brought up here. Remember, all you got to do is think backwards through our outline. The overall matter is the Father preparing the Son to move on with what? The establishment of His edification. That's what the Father desperately wants. He's gotten His Son to the point that He's at through that process, full. You've been through a process, and as far as the container of your inner man can hold it, you're full of goodness. And so that gives you a really good clue as to what this goodness is pointing to. The context here, even though there's sub matters that are being dealt with, the overall matter is all about the edification process. Having completed that first major level or section of that process, the foundation for godly edification, which is the book of Romans itself. We have it on our board every day you walk in here. There's a slide on that board, pre-Bible class show, that says Romans, the foundation for our godly edification. That's what this is all about. We're ending that process now of the first level, first section of that process. And Paul is commending you. He's saluting the Roman saints and you by extension for having completed the effectual working of Romans doctrine. Now, if you don't have that, there's no shame in it. Go back and get it. But the assembly is, at least the core of the assembly, moving on. And as we move on together, the apostle comes along and actually gives us a salute of completing that first level of education. The formal stage of it is now over. And in a sense, one of the best ways to understand the word goodness here is to understand it in view of, when we talk about edification, that building project. Our Father is nuts about building stuff. He loves building stuff. I don't think He's ever going to end building stuff. He started out building things, and I love to read about when He builds something. Because it's almost, in my mind anyway, probably not yours, but in my mind, I can almost see Him being giddy about it. That when He completes something, He gets incredible enjoyment out of it. That He looks at that thing, and when it's a completely finished work, He just has a great delight in it. And I think Scripture backs that up. But this is, I want to look here at the use of good in view of a building, because it's the same kind of context, a building context. To look at a similar context in which a building process or a building project was taking place, where God looked at that building project and He said, "That is good." He declared it to be good. And that should spark something into your thinking. That should click. Of course, where am I talking about? Genesis chapter 1. Now, we don't need to go back there, but you understand that during the creation week, God was heavily involved in a building project and the whole process of building, in which it says that He created certain things. He created certain things out of nothing. Theologians like to call it ex nihilo. He created them out of nothing. But then He doesn't just, you know, if I were God, that's all I would do. I'd just go boom, boom, boom. I would shoot my creation like a gun. I'd just pow, 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 and it's all complete. And by the way, you can answer the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Chicken came first. God creates. Boom, boom. But then what I love about it is, and the thing that takes you right away is, He doesn't just create certain things. He creates some things. Then out of what He creates, He begins making stuff. See, I'm too lazy. I've got that sin nature laziness where if I've got all that kind of power, I'm not going to get my hands dirty. He got His hands dirty. I love the idea that there were even plants, apparently, that were in the third heaven that Jesus Christ wanted on this earth around Him, and He actually brought them down and put them in the garden. I mean, He gardens. He gets His hands dirty. He's in the dirt. That's what you are. You're a dirt man. You're a dust man. God formed you of the dust of the ground. He creates some things and He makes some things. He loves building things. And that's why he loves building your inner man. And that building process and that making process was taking place there in Genesis 1. And I love how you can get later over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 8, Solomon has reason to look back on the creation, and he takes wisdom and personifies wisdom, makes wisdom to be almost as a person who is standing there with God as he's creating. Of course, not only God the Father, but the actual creator of all that work was God the Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't think of that, but even Jesus loves building things. His earthly father was a carpenter. He built stuff. By the way, I heard somebody, the new breakthrough from the Greek language crowd, they came up and they said, well, that doesn't really mean carpenter. He was more of a contract. He contracted the work to be done. He didn't actually do the work. He contracted. Boy, there's a breakthrough. That really advances us spiritually right there. He was a carpenter. I'd have loved to have seen the work that he did. Jesus Christ is in the process of building stuff too. Lots of stuff. He's going to build an entire kingdom on this earth. He's going to build his kingdom in the heavenly realm with you and me. And Proverbs 8 gives us the details of his building project, and God talks about wisdom being there, being a kind of blueprint that he went by, and he would fashion and create, and then he would make, and he'd build, and he'd go and check it. He'd get his compass, and he'd check it to the blueprint, and then he would lay it on the actual thing, and it matched up perfectly. And he'd put his ruler there, and he'd check it to what he made, and the blueprint matched the actual creation and the making of the building project that he was doing. And I love the way it says in Proverbs chapter 8, when he accomplished even a part. And that's what's critical here. When he accomplished even a small part of it, even a part of that, of what his building project was, it says, I, wisdom, was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Proverbs 8:30. He'd create a little bit of it, and wisdom was daily his delight. I was daily his delight. He would create something, even a section of it, when it was properly done, he'd look at that section and he could be delighted in that section. That's what's happening here. He's not talking about that you've got everything you ever will need. This is kind of like to put, and I don't mean to bring the house down, but to put it in perspective, it's kind of like the way your parents proud justifiably of you when you went from first grade to second grade. There were things that got accomplished in first grade and you didn't get flunked. You know, we all sweat out that first promotion. You know, if they're going to get promoted, full of goodness. When our Father was creating in the Genesis account, at the accomplishment of even the smaller portions of things, And it was all done in a process over 6 days, literal days. In that Genesis account, the accomplishment of those things, as that process even would continue on, he would pause in the middle of the process when he had gotten one thing accomplished, and he would give an assessment of the building project so far. So far. Therefore, you have, and you, by the way, you know by now that the 6 days of creation, he is not nearly finished making everything that he's going to make with that creation. He never really even got started with it. But during the 6 days of creation, as he would assess the building process so far, you have him saying, and God saw that it was good. And he says that on day one. He doesn't say it at all on day two. Of the 6 days of creation, the only day that he doesn't declare being good is day two. I'd say something happened on day two. And it probably had to do with that adversary and his fall. He did it. He felt, everybody says, I can't imagine he would do that fast. I can't imagine it took him that long, given all he was given. But God does not declare day two to be good. He kind of makes up for it on day three because he declares it's good twice. And then he declares day four, good. Day five, good. On day six, when he creates and makes the ultimate of all that he was going to create and make, mankind, to labor with him, he created Adam. And by the way, Adam was treated as a son. Now, people will say, oh, you sonship people, you guys take sonship way too far. There's not one place in Genesis that says that Adam was being treated as a son. No, there's not. But if you go to, is it Luke's? It's either Matthew's genealogy runs Jesus back to, Luke runs Jesus' genealogy back to Adam. And in Luke, the very Bible, the scriptures, the genealogy of Jesus Christ going back to Adam, you can look it up. He says, and so was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Yeah, I'm crazy. And when he created Adam, on that day, on that sixth day, he didn't just say it's good. He said, behold, it was very good. Mighty good. All right? So, with all that context in view, our word, come to our word. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. With that context in view, we have a building project going on, a building process, the edification of your soul. That our word good is the godly assessment. That's what this is. This is an assessment of all that the edification project, the edification building project or building process, all that it has accomplished so far. In other words, the effectual working of God's word. What God's word has accomplished so far in the foundation doctrine of Romans to install the Father's heart into your own heart. That the Father should be able to come along now and assess of you and say that is good. That's what this is going after. And to the extent or the limits that the foundational doctrine for our godly edification as sons of God has done its effectual work within us. And again, I'm saying that as far as when I say to the extent or the limits, I'm talking about it should have done its full work, but it's not its total work. The totality of edification is not going to be completed in us. Really, we can kind of safely say to the end of the book of Ephesians, but actually to be those men and women of understanding to the end of the book of 2 Thessalonians. You've got to have that doctrine. So to the extent that God's word has accomplished what it has so far in our edification, our hearts at this point in the edification process and the godly building project are full of that goodness. He looks at all that. He looks at all that Romans doctrine, and I look at it as a, you know, it's like a bowl of nutrageous candy bars, all that goodness, or your favorite cake, or steak, or whatever. It's all that goodness, and all that goodness now is effectually working within you. It should be. All that goodness, our heart is in a state and in a quality of being properly educated and edified sons. which is declared, God declares that to be good. That's good. This isn't the idea that you're good to, you don't kick a dog, or you don't snap at people, and you don't give somebody the finger on the highway or something like that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the quality of a properly educated and edified son or daughter of mine. And I declare that to be good. Just as I could look at what I made back in Genesis and declared it to be good. That's an amazing thing, by the way. Especially given your sin natures. That grace has the ability to be able to control sin in your life, to squelch it, and to be able to motivate you to do good. Whereas under the law, all you could do is die functionally. Anyway, full of goodness. Full of goodness in this context. Let's put it on the board in a way that you can get this. You don't need to break your hand writing this stuff. Full of goodness. Full of goodness means full of sonship orientation and establishment in Romans 8:14 through 12:2. Actually, I've got it in a shorter version on the board. Full of godly edification. You're full of goodness. You're full of the godly edification of Romans 8:14. Right where we were told and made and had to face and was confronted with our adoption as sons. You're full of the godly edification from that point to the end of equity, Romans 15:7, but also add to that, as well as the joy, the desire, the zeal, and the enthusiasm for going on and getting the rest of your godly sonship edification. Your father isn't declaring you good here because you said, hey, I've gotten through my freshman year and I'm done. How do I know that? I know that because of verse 13. Verse 13 makes it very apparent that you want to go on. That you see your father as a God of hope. You're a son and daughter of hope. That, folks, that's not just so you can sit and tread water. That hope doctrine package is working within you so that you can go on and face things that you're going to have to rely by your faith upon what your father says. In other words, upon that hope to save you from the things that are coming up. Verse 13, if it's not about anything at all, it's about you going on. You're going to get the rest of that godly edification. It's your joy, it's your desire, it's your zeal, it's your enthusiasm. Well, anyway, so as I say here, in this context, being full of goodness means full of sonship orientation. Remember that? Romans 8:14 and 15. And sonship's establishment. Romans 8:16 through 39. Actually, through the end of chapter 11. And you could also add to that the checkpoint in Romans 12. So it's really, you're full of that sonship orientation and establishment from Romans 8:14 through 12:2. Full of the wisdom. Remember that? Those four magnificent sonship decision-making skills, skills of a king, skills of a prince. Not just any king or any prince, the skills of God's king, of God's prince, of God's ruler. You go back and you get a taste of that. You go back and look in 1 Kings and you see what God did with Solomon. And the wisdom that Solomon had. The entire world came to Solomon for nothing more than to listen to him make decisions. Can you imagine that? Most people, the only thing that's going to attract their attention today is some kind of comic book hero. I don't understand this comic book hero phenomenon. Boy, people have gotten rich over it. But back then, the whole world came just to listen to him make decisions in court, for instance. In God's economy, you've been given some of the most powerful and, to put it this way, expensive items in the entire universe. Angels are in awe of a properly educated son and daughter using those decision-making skills. This is talking about not only your orientation and establishment as a son, but it's talking about that decision-making skill of that you're full of wisdom. From Romans 12, 3 through 16, remember that? You're full of the justice of Romans 12, 17 through 13, 7. You're full of the judgment of Romans 13, 8 through 14, and full of the equity of Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7. And not only that, but even more to the context of our verse here in Romans 15, 14, this edification goodness includes the joy, desire, zeal, and enthusiasm for going on and getting the rest of your godly sonship, education, and edification. Well, we're out of time for the first session. Do you see how precise you can get with a very broad general term like the word good when you pay attention to the context? We got a lot out of that word good. It's good. It's good. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to get the next two. We're going to finish this verse this morning. But this is where we're going, full of goodness. Next, we're going to deal with filled with all knowledge. But we'll start there after a little break. So we'll take our break right here, come back in about 15 minutes.